Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll celebrates the true meaning of the cross.
Loving the Lord alongside loving one another. If you're not getting both, you're in a cult. Get out of it. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the vertical beam. Loving one another, think of it as the horizontal beam of the cross. You put them together, you have the cross message. And for you to do both, it requires a humility of heart and a teachable spirit.
In the book of 1 John, the apostle explained that loving one another is an expected outcome for Christians. In fact, loving others isn't a suggestion, it's a bold command. And his words couldn't be any more relevant than right now, when people seem to think that shaming others is a God-given right. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from 1 John chapter 3, where John said, "Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Chuck titled today's message, "That Nasty Three-Letter Word."
Giving our money is often an act that people do in order to somehow cause God to take notice of them or sort of weigh up their good stuff against their bad stuff, and hopefully they'll give enough and they'll do enough and they'll work hard enough for God when they die to say, "You really did good. I'm going to let you into my heaven." Getting into heaven has nothing to do with doing good. Therefore, it has nothing to do with how much money you give or how often. Securing heaven is a matter of trust. You trust in another who opened the door for heaven, and you trust in Christ alone, by faith alone. So for this reason, we say to folks from time to time, please don't give. If you haven't already come to Christ, that's what you need to deal with right now. His gift to you is more important than anything you may give as a gift to him. Now, if you know the Lord, it's a completely different story. We give, truth be told, some sacrificially and devotedly because we believe in what the ministry is all about. So it isn't that giving is an option for the child of God any more than prayer is an option or sharing the faith. But we give because he's first given to us. May he be honored in the lives of those who give today, and may he be received in the hearts of those who do not give. Bow with me, please. You are many things to us, our Father, and because of Jesus, you have become not a distant deity, but a friend. Thank you for being our friend. And as our friend, you understand us and you reach us where no one else can, because you are a friend that's nearer than even a brother or a sister. Thank you for being our friend. You are also the one who meets our needs, and in that sense, you're our provider. Thank you for doing that. We have breath in our lungs because you are God. We have the ability to walk because you are God. We are able to take nourishment and to grow and learn because you are God. You have provided all that's necessary for us to move about and to think and to respond. Thank you for being our provider. You also, our Father, are the one who convicts, and in that sense, you probe and penetrate areas that we have tried to hide from you. Thank you for forgiving us when we come openly and without reservation to you. Thank you for seeing us as we really are for understanding us. But of all the things, our Father, that seem most significant, you're our shepherd. You're our shepherd, and we're your sheep. Thank you, Father, for opening the door to the pen and letting us in. Thank you for loving us, even when we're wayward and run away. Thank you for shepherding our lives, providing our needs, being the one to forgive and understand. Because of these and 1,000 other reasons, we give today out of gratitude in the name of the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, we pray. And we give. Everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message titled, That Nasty Three-Letter Word.
The Bible from Genesis to Revelation doesn't hesitate to come back again to S-I-N, because that is our problem. I don't know of a verse that says it better than Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This verse describes the three downward steps that revealed the deteriorating stages of humanity. Takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the contamination began. Step one, sin entered through one man. That's Adam. Number two, death entered the world through sin. Had there never been sin, Adam and Eve would have lived forever physically and forever spiritually. But when sin occurred, the Hebrew says, dying you shall die. Spiritually and physically conjoined, sin with death. There's a third stage, death spread to all. So death spread universally. Look at verse 17 of this same fifth chapter. 17, 18, and 19. I want you to think of two columns in your mind. On the left side of your mind, put the column titled Adam. On the right side, put the column titled Jesus Christ. Adam, representing depraved humanity. On the other side, Jesus Christ, representing holy God. Now watch closely as this writer in 17, 18, and 19 gives us on three occasions, three contrasts of Adam and Christ. Here we go, 17. For by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. You got it? The first one, little o, is Adam, representing depraved, sinful humanity. The other one is appropriately capital O, representing Jesus Christ, the one who has provided the gift of righteousness. Look at verse 18. We've got the same contrast, different words. So then, as through one transgression, that's Adam's sin, there resulted condemnation to all. We just saw that in Romans 5:12. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. That's the death of Christ. Look at 19. As if the two verses aren't enough, there's another. For as through the one man's disobedience, who is that? It's Adam, of course. Through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, That's capital O, that's Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. In Christ, I am righteous. Positionally, I am as righteous as Christ, and so are you. Positionally. Verse 18, chapter 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Put in the margin of your Bible, old sin nature. In my flesh is an old sin nature, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. Everybody said, amen. We are all in that same boat. Now, let me give you a little hope. Even though you as a Christian have an old sin nature, you can't live in the realm of disobedience very long because you're convicted. You're made uneasy. That's the difference between you and a lost person. A lost person may feel conviction for the need of Christ, but he's not convicted for his lifestyle. But if you're a Christian, it starts to bother you. Now, as we go to 1 John chapter 3, I want to warn you, if you drift, if you don't concentrate, if you don't pay attention to actual words, if you don't listen to definitions of words, you're going to be confused. And listen to this, as a Christian, you're going to leave thinking you're lost. That's what's going to happen. Remember, Paul explains, John analyzes. Paul is the theologian, the scientist. John is the mystic. John mulls it over and turns it over and does double hammer blows in places to drive a truth home, but sometimes it gets confusing. John writes as a 95-year-old friend in Christ. Paul writes as a 60-year-old saint still engaged in mission work. John's on an island. Paul is in Corinth when he writes Rome. Keep that in mind. So when we read the letter that John has written here, we're reading as he's working over and thinking through the mystery of all of this. And he won't always use terms like you or I or even Paul would use. So we have to be careful with the terms. For that reason, I've given you three places on your outline for some very important statements that you need to add. The first is this. The practice of sin is the continual, persistent, habitual, sinful lifestyle. That's the definition of the lost person. The practice of sin is the continual, persistent, habitual, sinful lifestyle. John will refer to the practice of sin several times. If you're not careful, you'll think you're the one he has in mind as a Christian. He's talking about the lost person. He is the one who habitually, or she is the one who persistently practices a lifestyle of sinfulness. Staying there because there's no way to get away from it apart from Christ. So that's the first characteristic, and let's go into verses, okay? Verse 4, everyone who practices sin. Now, who is that, the lost or the saved? That's the lost person. Every lost person who habitually, persistently, continually practices a lifestyle of sin practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. Look at the next statement down here. The nature of sin on your outline is lawlessness. That's the essence. He'll talk about that in verses 4-7. The origin of sin, verses 8-9, is the devil. He's the one who started all the problem. He's the one who first came in the garden and said to Eve, "This is a delicious piece of fruit. You eat it, you will be just like God." And he, given to pride, is hoping to draw Eve into the same pride. She gives to Adam, he sins, and that's where all the trouble starts. But Satan is the origin. He originated evil. That's verses 8-9. Now back to verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared. Now, who's the he? Capital H. Would be Jesus Christ. It's a reference to his first coming when he came, lived, died for our sins, and was raised from the dead. He, Jesus, appeared. He appeared in order to take away sin. He was qualified to do that because in him there is no sin. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's righteous. And if I trust in him, I have the righteousness of Christ living and at work within me positionally. Experientially, there's a battle between the old sin nature and the Spirit of God who wants to produce righteousness. And it's like a yo-yo. It's called the doctrine of sanctification. In and out of fellowship, walking with God, walking away from God, struggling with the Lord's will, cooperating with the Lord's will. That's the believer, that yo-yo that goes on. Doesn't mean you're lost, it means you have an old sin nature. Now, let's go further. Verse 6, no one who abides in him, let's use the word, practices sins. No one who abides in him lives in sinfulness, habitually, persistently. No one who sins has either seen or known him, referring to the faith relationship with God. The person who continually sins, who practices sin, who carries on a life of sinfulness, has not seen or known him. In fact, God is a distant, sort of a peeved deity, walking around heaven with a big club, looking for somebody having fun. Hopefully to club them because they're enjoying life. That's not the right concept, but the person without Christ will lead you to believe that's the kind of God you serve. Otherwise, there would have never been a Holocaust. Otherwise, there would never have been a Katrina. Otherwise, there would never have been this economic breakdown. I mean, if there were a God that really loves you Christians, I mean, he'd have saved you from all of that. A person who speaks like that reveals enormous ignorance and a dreadful theology. Our sovereign God has a plan that is beyond our comprehension, and he doesn't bother to stop and explain himself from time to time when things seem unfair, unjust. Little children, he's now appealing, verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. Let me pause there and tell you that John is dealing with a heresy known as Gnosticism, G-N-O, Gnosticism. It's from ginosko, the Greek word for knowledge. It was an elite group of teachers who were invading and contaminating the church with information that was faulty. They were saying, really, you don't have to worry that much about sin. You're above that. I mean, sin is in the body, and the body is another level below your ability in this intellectual realm. It's sort of an esoteric, mystic kind of teaching where your elitism, your ability to know truth, dissolves you or removes from you the battle with sinfulness. Don't worry about all that sin stuff. So the Gnostics made light of a sinful lifestyle. Wasn't important, just as long as they had knowledge. Cynthia and I were caught up in a cult like that for a little while of our lives. Thank the Lord we were delivered from it by God's grace. Halfway through Dallas Seminary, I saw the error of our way. We had been taught so much that was just heady, intellectual, but very little about a godly lifestyle and about fellowship with believers and about loving other individuals. And with that is a stinking pride that just makes you obnoxious, except with people like that. So you run with folks, everybody stinks. So you don't know you're stinking, but when you're with real people, you stink. And you realize how stinking you are when you come to realization of a balanced understanding of the scriptures. And so John is dealing with this heresy. Look at verse 7 again, little children. Make sure no one deceives you. The word for deceive is to lead astray. Make sure no one leads you astray. The one who practices righteousness is positionally righteous just as Christ is righteous. Sort of cinches up the truth. One of the characteristics of deceivers is that they suggest and or imply and or teach that a life of righteousness really isn't all that important. Godliness, it'll take care of itself. No concern about discipline. Just be discerning. Just notice those who aren't taught the truth as you know it. But doing is the acid test of being. That's John's whole thrust. He's lived 95 years and he's seen a lot of stuff come and go. And now he says, little children, pay attention. How you live your life reveals who the source of your life is. Those who don't have a source of righteousness can't pull it off. May I say this warning to all of you, guard against any teaching that you're exposed to that does not promote a godly walk with Christ, that does not emphasize humility, purity, sexual abstinence. Stay away from all teaching that makes you feel good, regardless of how you're living. What you want to do is please the Savior who has died for you. One of the safest tests you can apply to any ministry is the importance that is placed in balancing doctrine with duty. Loving the Lord alongside loving one another. If you're not getting both, you're in a cult. Get out of it. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ, look at that cross. It's the vertical beam. Loving one another, think of it as the horizontal beam of the cross. You put them together, you have the cross message. And for you to do both, it requires a humility of heart and a teachable spirit and a willingness to adapt and adjust your life to others, like Christ. Now, the devil would never do that. He doesn't want you to do that. And he's the originator of sin. Look at verse 8. The one who practices sin. Now, is that the lost person or the saved person? That's the lost person. The lost individual, the one who is the lost sinner, practices sin, and his roots go right back to the devil himself. He doesn't know that. And please, don't make the devil into a little creature that runs around sitting on his shoulder whispering nasty words or thoughts in your ear. That's nonsense. Little pitchfork. Say it. The devil made me do that. That's all nonsense. You know who the devil is? The most attractive, winsome, appealing creature God ever created. Who in his winsomeness and beauty and brilliance fell from heaven, stood against the living God, and as a result took up his habitation in the netherworld. Along with him, other angels fell who became his demons, and they are his emissaries who work with him, all of them invisible and also evil to the core, insidious. Now, you better prepare it for verse 8. The one who is lost, practicing sin, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, look at why Christ came. We learned earlier he came to take away our sins, verse 5. Now, look at another reason. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. How great is that? The devil will try every way in the world to tempt you, but God's power is greater. As we'll read in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than what? He who is in the world.
Sin is an unpopular subject in most circles, and even in some churches. Chuck Swindoll calls it that nasty three-letter word. In this important message that continues tomorrow, we're learning that apart from the cross of Jesus, there's no relief from the tyranny of sin. You're listening to Insight for Living.
If you missed any of the previous programs in this study of 1 John, remember you can catch up by using our convenient mobile app or by going to insightworld.org. Churches are beginning to find their way back from a season of isolation. And even though our gatherings have limitations, this hasn't diminished God's call upon Christians to become salt and light in their communities. Chuck presented two messages based on Romans 12 that clearly challenge believers to show love to our enemies, to leave vengeance with God, and to live in harmony with one another. That sets the bar really high, especially in times like these when we feel overpowered by violence in our streets. We believe you'll find the biblical principles in this two-part mini-series helpful. It's called Loving One Another. To purchase the set, go to insight.org/offer. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. As we close, let me suggest another way to leverage your concerns about our culture. At Insight for Living Ministries, we're looking to add more monthly companions to our team. A monthly companion is someone who believes in our mission and agrees to give a donation every month. In this way, you're making it possible for people right here in your community and even around the world to benefit from Chuck's presentation of grace, just as you have. To become a monthly companion right now, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or sign up at insight.org/monthly companion. And to give a much-needed one-time donation, visit us online at insight.org. More about that nasty three-letter word tomorrow from Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, that nasty three-letter word, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.